Would you turn to Isaiah 64? I've entitled this message, A Prayer for God's Presence. And in my saying over the chapter, it says in my Bible, the church prayeth for the presence of God. Isaiah 64, I'd like to read this chapter. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we look not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, and in those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are all the work of thy hands, thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, which our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire. And all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? What is our greatest need in this worship service tonight? Presence of the Lord. That's the greatest need. The great need of today is the same great need of yesterday and the great need for tomorrow. The presence of the Lord. That's what Moses prayed for, and this is what Isaiah prays for, God's actual presence. And that word presence is quite often translated face. God's face. The psalmist said, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. I need his face of favor toward me. I need his face of acceptance toward me. I need the presence of God. What I think of when I think of his face, the Lord seeing his face, this is the example that came to my mind. I thought of Mephibosheth. You remember the story of David? He said, are there any of the house of Saul
that I may show the kindness of God to for Jonathan's sake. And they said, yeah, there's one, Mephibosheth. He's lame in his feet. He's not worth much. He can't do anything for you. David said, go fetch him and bring him to me. And when Mephibosheth was brought before David, he was so afraid. And David looked at him. And I have no doubt that he looked back to that covenant that he made with Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan. He remembered that covenant he made with Jonathan, where Jonathan said, you're to show mercy for all my house. I know you're going to be king of the earth. Show mercy for my house. And when David looked at that boy Mephibosheth, or man, or whatever he was, crippled, dirty, helpless, I know who he saw. He saw Jonathan's face. Now when God sees me, I need Him to see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I need Him to see. Oh, I need His face. I need His presence. His presence. How necessary was His presence in the covenant when He stood as a surety for God's elect? How necessary was His presence right then? How necessary was His presence on earth to keep the law for me? How necessary was His presence, His physical presence on the cross, bearing my sin and putting away my sin? How necessary is His presence even now as He's seated at the right hand of the Father as my intercessor, my great high priest? How necessary is His presence? The great need at all times is His presence. Now, Isaiah says in verse 1, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, and the mountains, that's mountains of opposition, mountains of pride, mountains of self-righteousness, mountains of sin. If you come down, the mountains are just going to melt in your presence. We need His presence. Oh, Isaiah said, come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. You know, the scripture makes His presence, His name, make His name known, His presence. I've been thinking a lot about this thing about His name ever since Sunday night, where we considered how for Jacob to be accepted, he had to be Esau. For him to be accepted, he had to be Esau. Now, when God looks at me, the only way He can accept me is if I'm Christ. But how could that be? That, hey, are you calling yourself Christ? Well, I tell you this, I'll say this. No, you know I'm not the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course I'm not. But I'm in Him. I'm in Him. And I tell you this, the only name that I'm going to answer to is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When my name is called, I will wait for Him to say, present and accounted for. I'll wait on Him. I need His presence in Judgment Day. I need His face. I need God to see His face when He sees me. I need to answer to His name. And doesn't the Lord say, I'll put my name upon them? This is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. I need His presence. I need God to see His face. Verse 3, when thou didst terrible things, which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. Now, Isaiah is saying, you gave us your presence before, we want it again. When you did give us your presence, the mountains came down, we want it again. When you did terrible things for us, things that we didn't expect, things that were surprises, we never suspected them, but you did them, we want you to do it again. We continually want His presence. Verse 4, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside Thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for Him. Now this, you know, is quoted in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The things God has prepared for them that love Him. No natural man has seen it, but Paul goes on to say, He's revealed them to us by Spirit. And we're waiting on Him. And right now, I'm waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ to plead for me.
I think of what David said when he said, plead my cause. I'm waiting on him to plead my cause. I'm waiting on him. I'm waiting. I'm not going to make a move. I'm going to wait for him to plead my cause. That's the only safe place. Waiting on him. I'm waiting on him. Verse 5. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways. Now he gives a threefold description of a believer here. First, the believer is somebody who rejoices. He rejoices. Now, does that mean you feel happy all the time? No. You might feel sad most of the time. But you rejoice in Christ. As long as you have your sinful self, you're going to have reason to be sad. But you rejoice in the Lord. You rejoice in Him. You always rejoice in Him. He rejoiceth. Secondly, He worketh righteousness. He worketh righteousness. Now, I know this in two ways. When Jesus Christ worked righteousness, I did too. So I can truly be said to have worked righteousness because I'm united to Him. I'm one with Him. If He worked righteousness, I did. That's how real that union is. Literally, literally, I did. I can't be separated from Him. And this can also refer to the new nature. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. That could certainly refer to that new nature. He that worketh righteousness, and those that remember thee in thy ways. And I tell you what, I do remember this. Now, I know it's only by the grace of God, but I remember that Christ is the way to the Father. I remember that. I don't forget that. I don't come on my own. Christ is my way to the Father. Now, let's go on reading. Now he begins this confession. He says, behold, verse 5, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. And then he says something very painful. I guess we have sinned is painful enough. He says, thou art wroth, for we have sinned in those. Those sin is continuance. Now, what in the world does that mean? Is he saying that a believer can continue in sin? No, he's not saying a believer can continue in sin. But he is saying this. I want you to think about this. You listen to me real carefully. Name me one sin that you've quit committing, at least in your heart. Name one you've got the mastery over. Name me one. If you're honest, I hope you are. God's people are. If you're honest, you know that there is not one sin in your heart that you've stopped. I think of what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 5. He said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart. Notice, he didn't say it's as if he committed adultery or he came awful close. He said, he hath committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, what sin have you stopped? Have you ever quit being proud? You ever quit being self-righteous? Have you ever given up all your envy? We could go on and on. Now, he's saying, he's being honest. He said, we've sinned. And in those sins, there's a continuance. You know, I've heard preachers say, if you're really repentant of your sin, if you're really sorry for it, you'll stop it. Now, I'm all for stopping sin. Don't get me wrong. But what sin have you stopped in your heart? There's a continuance of them. And the prophet is being honest. That's the way it is. Let's go on reading. He says, there's continuance and we shall be saved. Now, I've looked up a couple of other versions. It says, and shall we be saved? With us like this? Shall we be saved? Can we be saved? Have you ever thought that? How can I be saved? How can I be saved when I think the things I think, when I do the things I do? How can we be saved? How can I be saved? I've asked myself that question so many times. Could I be a child of God and be this way? Can we be saved? Now he begins one of the most amazing confession of sin we find in all the Word of God. I mean, this is unparalleled as far as a true confession of sin. And if you want to know what it is to confess your sin before God, listen real carefully. First, he says, but we are all as an unclean thing. Now, if something was unclean, if a person was unclean, that means he couldn't participate in the worship of God. He was unfit for worship. Remember the leper, he had to put a rag over his mouth. If anybody came close, he cried, unclean! Stay away from me, unclean. When you're unclean, you understand, you're the problem. You don't need to worry about other people corrupting you. You're the one that corrupts them. I love what Jack Shanks tells the story of. He said a woman called him when he was the principal of some kind of Christian school or something like that. And she said, Brother Jack, keep my son out of the wrong crowd. He said, lady, your son is the wrong crowd. And that is the case. You believe, your problem's not other people. It's not them bringing you down. You're the one that does. You're unclean. Unclean. Now look what he says next. But we are all as an unclean thing, utterly unfit for worship. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, there's no point in trying to cover up what that means. That means menstruous rags. Now, what is our righteousnesses, our goodnesses, our prayers, our repentance, our good intentions, everything, the good stuff about us? God calls them nothing more than menstruous rags. They have no more value to God than a menstruous rag. You believe that about yourself? Can you confess your sin like that, where even your righteousnesses are as filthy rags? That means everything you do is sin. Everything you do is sin. Even the good stuff is sin. Doesn't matter what it is. If you do it, it's sin. Next he says, and we all do fade as a leaf. We have complete and total inability. Now this leaf that's fallen off the tree, it dries up, it gets brown. How can it stand before the wind? It just blows it away. And what I think that is that's talking about our complete inability to resist temptation. If you're tempted, why even the fact that you're tempted is there sin in that? And what? That's why we pray, Lord, don't let me be tempted. Don't let me be tempted, because I know what will happen if I'm tempted. Oh, let me not be tempted. Our iniquities like the wind. We can't stand before them. They've carried us away. We can't stand before temptation. What he says next. And there, verse 7. There's none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. What we must do, call upon his name. Stir up ourselves to take hold and lay hold upon him. Lay hold upon eternal life. What we must do, what we're commanded to do, what we're called on to do, we can't do. That's exactly what our Lord meant in John chapter 6, verse 44, when he said, no man can come to me. He lacks the ability to come to me. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. There is a confession that I can't even do what I'm called on to do unless he enables me to do it. Now that's not looking for an excuse not to do it. Well, I can't do it. I can wait until he helps me. No, my continual cry is, Lord, turn me. Turn us again, O Lord of hosts. Cause thy face to shine and we'll be saved. But here's the reality of us. Can't even call on his name. And look what he says in the latter part of this verse. Thou hast consumed us. Thou hast hid thy face from us and has consumed us because of our iniquities. Now notice here, Isaiah is saying all of this is all our fault. You've consumed us because of our iniquities. I can't blame God's sovereignty. I can't try to take comfort in the fact that God's in control of it. Everything that happens to me is all my fault. Do you know every time you sin, you weren't coerced into it? You did what you wanted to do. Every time. And he says our iniquities are all our fault. Now, can you enter into this confession of sin of the prophet? I kind of thought of Isaiah 53 with the same dialogue where it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. We are completely responsible for our sin. Verse 8. But. Somebody once said the definition of grace is but. I like that. But God. You were this way. You were that way. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were going this direction. You were going that direction. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. But God. Now look at this but. But, O Lord, thou art our Father. Now, is that presumption? I mean, he just makes this confession about himself. He said, we sin and there's a continuance in it. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all fade like a leaf. Our iniquities have carried us away like the wind. He talks about himself. He says, but thou art our Father. Now, how can he make a statement like that? I mean, it doesn't sound like somebody like that is a child of God when he acts like that and makes that kind of confession. How can he say, but thou art our Father? Well, look in chapter 63, verse 16. He says, doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and though Israel acknowledge us not, thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer, thy name is from everlasting. Now, let me give you two reasons why I know God's my Father. First, because of redemption. All this stuff I'm talking about, as evil as it is, he's redeemed me. He paid for my sin. It's gone. Doubtless, he's my Father. Redemption. And this, notice, this name that is from everlasting. You see, the reason I can boldly believe that God is my Father, even though I've described myself, is because the only name I have is the name which is from everlasting. I've always been in the Lord Jesus Christ. This blows my mind, but there was never a time when I wasn't. If the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, does he say Father? Then I do too. He said to his disciples, you go to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. Doubtless, he's my Father through his redeeming work, through being united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, everybody who knows him as Father also knows him this way. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Now, if you know him as Father, you also know him as the potter. And you know you're nothing but clay, and you're completely dependent upon the potter. Clay in the potter's hand. That's a good place to be, isn't it? Clay in the potter's hand. Doubtless, we're thy work. Now all the stuff I said about myself is true. But my salvation is his work. That's the only hope I got, is that my salvation is his work from the beginning to the end. I don't believe in
universal redemption, that Jesus Christ died for everybody and made salvation possible for everybody, but it's up to you to do something to make it work. I don't believe that for a second. There's no gospel in that. No, he's the potter, I'm the clay. Lord, make me whatever you'd have me to be. All who see him as Father seem like this. We are all the work of thy hands. Now he says in verse 9, thy hand. Before I leave that, do you believe that if you're saved, it's God's work only? Do you really believe that? Well, if you're a believer, you do. You make this plea, the work of thy hands. Now look what he says in verse 9. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord. You know, if you love the Lord, you want him to be pleased with you. And you can't stand the thought of him being displeased with you. And you say, be not wroth. No, O Lord, be not wroth very sore. O Lord, neither remember iniquities forever. Don't you want the Lord to forget all your sins? And this is so glorious. He does. He does. The sin you feel guilty about right now, God doesn't see it if you're a believer, because it's not there. It's been put away. It was put away a long time ago. And the reason God doesn't remember it is there's nothing there for him to remember. It's been put away. But boy, you cry out, Lord, don't remember my sin. I mean, that's something we, Lord, don't remember my sin. Don't be wroth with me very sore. Behold, as we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Now, what's it mean to be God's people? It means to have God for you. If God be for us, who can be against us? We are all thy people. I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. To be a his people is to have God as your God. It's to have God as your Savior. It's to have God as your guide. It's to have God as your Lord, your master, your husband, your best friend. That's what it is. Beseech thee, we are all thy people. Verse 10. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem is a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house where our fathers praised thee is burned with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Now that's how I see things. So what do? You plead for the Lord to come in mercy. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? Don't refrain from me. Don't hold me off. Don't be quiet to me. I can't deal with the silence of God. I have to have him speak to me. I have to have him come to me. So when he sees this awful state that he's describing, he says, O Lord, don't refrain yourself. Don't stay away from me. Lord, come down to me. And isn't that the way he started this chapter? Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Now there's our need, the presence of God. And if we have the presence of God, what else can we ask for? How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I am happy in him, December's as pleasant as May. His name yields the richest perfume, and sweeter than music his voice. His presence disperses my gloom and makes all within me rejoice. I would, were he always thus nigh, have nothing to wish or to fear. No mortal as happy as I, my summer would last all the year. Now, that's what we want, his presence. I tell you this. The Lord knows if I'm being honest. I hope I'm being honest. If I have his presence, I don't care if I don't have anything else. I really don't. I mean, put me in a cave, take away all material possessions, take away all my friends. If I have his presence, I've got everything. And if I don't have his presence and I have everything else, I have nothing. Let's ask the Lord for his presence. Let's pray together.